If you go to Israel today, you will find Gentiles who go there on their own money to go there and serve. You will see them even at say, the Garden Tomb, volunteering, not just from the U.S., from Europe, from all around the world. They will go there and they will volunteer to be tour guides, to just do things for free, to serve for free, to clean, to serve. People want to attach themselves, and you see the signs of it today. You don't see a whole lot of people doing that. You say, let's move to Houston on our own money and just serve the Houstonians. Let's just do that. You'd be like, yeah, come on. Yeah. This happens all the time in Israel, and this is going to happen in a much larger way in the end times. But you see the very things of this today, and you say, well, why do people do this? Because they see God doing something in Israel, God doing something with the Israeli people, God's doing something with these people, and so they are drawn there. And these are almost always believers in Yeshua, believers in the Lord Jesus that are doing this. These aren't other people. I mean, there are some crazies that do go there. I mean, there are. I mean, you know, it's called Jerusalem syndrome, and they go there and they go barefoot and they put like a toga over themselves and they walk around screaming and prophesying. We completed chapter 13 of the prophet Isaiah in the last 2 weeks. And let me just tell you that you know, something that I planned to say today was something very similar to what I heard Pastor Ben say in the service today. And for those of you who'll be going to the later service, you will hear this as well. And he's teaching out of the book of Revelation, and we are teaching out of the prophet Isaiah, and both of these are prophetic concerning the end times. Isaiah was prophetic concerning many times in his generation. He was prophetic concerning things that were going to be occurring 100 years after him. Isaiah was prophetic concerning many things about the first coming of Jesus. And then also other things concerning Israel and even Israel in the future time, the times beyond us. He had many prophetic things to say. Now, there's times in here where we're looking at this, particularly when it comes to the prophecies concerning the end times, that there's a large difference of opinion among scholars. You know, we're not talking just among lay people. We're talking among scholars who really study this. There's differences of opinion on this. And we're going to see some of this. So when I taught on chapter 13, it talks about the nation of Babylon. And what he's talking about, what I said he's talking about there, is the future Babylon, the Babylon that's spoken of in the future, the Babylon that is going to be destroyed in the tribulation period, the Babylon that's spoken about in the book of Revelation.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
He also had prophecies concerning the Babylon of his time, the Babylon that was going to rise to power in about 95 years from the time he's prophesying, the place where the Jews will undergo their first diaspora, their first exile as prisoners in Babylon. So he had prophecies to say about that as well. Other people will view chapter 13, the very chapter that I spoke about, other people will view chapter 13 of Isaiah as speaking not so much about a particular city of Babylon, but of just the world order at that time in the end days. What I talked about was the reestablishment of a city, because it looks like there's going to be attack on the city of Babylon. But one could also view this as something where this is a not a particular city in the end times, but sort of a world order and that functioning under the Antichrist, not so much under a particular city of Babylon being in the same place in Iraq that it is today, and that it was during Daniel's time and during the time that Isaiah was prophesying. So there's different opinions on some of this, and that's okay. I'm all right with that. I have no reason to argue with anybody about that. You can think of this as you like. But we have to do justice to the text as well, And we have to do justice to what it says. And as we look at this, I know some of you are not from backgrounds where you have really seen a dissecting of the Word of God. And so what I want you to see is how amazing this book is. There's been so many prophecies concerning these things and in the prophet Isaiah that have come true. It would be very hard to dismiss the things written in this book of all books concerning prophecy because so much of that which was prophesied came about. And we have evidence for that. We have copies, manuscripts that predate these prophecies being fulfilled. And so there's plenty of this that has gone on here. And so let's look at chapter 14 of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 14, reading from verse 1. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The peoples will take them along and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord, as male servants and female servants. And they will take their captors captive and will rule over their oppressors. And so let's just look at these first two verses here. So what we saw in chapter 13 was the destruction of Babylon. And Babylon will be destroyed at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And the Bible talks about it in 7 years. It talks about it in two periods, being a first 3.5 years, second 3.5 years. The Bible speaks about it in another metric, talks about it in days. So it takes 360 because the biblical year was 360 days, not 365 like what we have, or 364 and a half. It was 360, and the Bible speaks about it as 360 times seven for the 7 years, and also 360 times 3.5 for the 3.5 year period. So it takes that metric and it makes it very specific today. So it's hard to just say, well, that is figurative when it's speaking of 7 years. No, there it really broke it down, and no matter what measure you use, it's 7 years, seven biblical years. At the end of the tribulation, after Babylon is destroyed, Israel will have peace. And we read about this in the earlier chapters, and we talked about this messianic kingdom, which will be established for 7 years. During this period, this is the initial things that's going to come at the beginning of the messianic period. The messianic period is when Jesus comes back to earth, his second coming. He is going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And this is before the establishment of a new heavens and a new earth. So none of this has taken place yet. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land. So what he's saying is at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to settle Israel in their own land. He makes it very specific. He calls them Jacob and he calls them Israel. In this same passage, he makes it very specific. He means a specific people group. And you can say, well, this is just talking about the church. It's hard to say that this is talking about the church. He made it very specific. He said Jacob and he said Israel. And he's going to establish them in their own land. God made a covenant with Abraham, several covenants with Abraham. One of the covenants that he made with Abraham was concerning the land, very specific. And he told him the land that will be his, the land that will be for his descendants. And it was going to go from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, which is where Iraq is. And it was going to go down to the south, and it mapped out that land. So what Israel has today is just a small portion of what they are destined to have because of the promise that God made to Abraham. That is not the church's land. That is a specific people group. It was Abraham's descendants. There are people that have been grafted in. This is the church, but this is speaking to a specific people group. This is Israel. He's going to settle them in their own land. What did God consider this? He considered it their own land. In the end times, They're going right back to that land, in their own land. And the land mass is actually going to be much larger than what it is now. And what we have seen historically with Israel is that when they obeyed God and followed Him, their land increased. When they disobeyed God, it decreased. And that's what we have seen. And that is the pattern we see throughout history. Right now it's just a very small part of what it ultimately will be. But He was going to establish them and settle them in their own land. So they're going to be settled. So they're not going to be tossed about anymore. That's going to be the end. They're going to be there without being tossed about anymore. And it says about them, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The peoples will take them along and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord as male servants and female servants. So what's going to happen is strangers. When it speaks about strangers, it means the people outside the Jewish nation, the Gentiles, the people groups outside. Strangers are going to join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And this is exactly what we read earlier in the book of Isaiah, how when the Messianic kingdom starts, the Gentiles from around the world are going to say, let's go to Zion, let's go to that place, and let's get the teaching from there. They wanted to be near where the Lord was going to be. And it says, these people in verse 2, the people will take them along and bring them to their place. It means the Gentiles are going to be taking Israel, Jews, and bringing them back to Israel. You see, signs of this today. There are several Gentile groups that pay for the bringing of Jews from around the world back to Israel. Many, many of the Russians, those who came out of the former Soviet Union, Romanians, those that came out of the former Soviet bloc, were paid for to transport them. It wasn't the Russian government that paid them to do this. It was often Gentiles that were giving money for their coming in and continue to give money to bring these people back to the land. You see signs of it today. This is going to be happening even in a larger way in the future. And it says they are going to attach themselves to the nation of Israel, and they're going to become like servants to them. And you say, well, Gentiles are going to be servants to Israel? Well, what if they want to be? And let me give you an example of that. So I have a friend, he's a pastor. He was a pastor of a very large church. And he retired after having I think he was in this church for like 25 or 30 years. That's a long time to be pastor of a very large church. That means he was very good at what he did. And the church did very well under him. When he retired, he contacted me and this was just not long ago, he wanted to go to Israel and just go there and serve. No pay, just go there and serve. He said he wanted to go there. He said, I'll sweep floors, I'll clean bathrooms. I just want to go there and serve. This is not at all unusual. If you go to Israel today, you will find Gentiles who go there on their own money to go there and serve. You will see them even at say, the Garden Tomb, volunteering, not just from the U.S., from Europe, from all around the world. They will go there and they will volunteer to be tour guides, to just do things for free, to serve for free, to clean, to serve. People want to attach themselves. And you see the signs of it today. You don't see a whole lot of people doing that. You say, let's move to Houston on our own money and just serve the Houstonians. Let's just do that. You'd be like, yeah, come on. This happens all the time in Israel, and this is going to happen in a much larger way in the end times. But you see the very things of this today, and you say, well, why do people do this? Because they see God doing something in Israel, God doing something with the Israeli people, God doing something with these people, and so they are drawn there. And these are almost always believers in Yeshua, believers in the Lord Jesus that are doing this. These aren't other people. I mean, there are some crazies that do go there. I mean, there are. I mean, it's called Jerusalem syndrome. And they go there and they go barefoot and they put like a toga over themselves and they walk around screaming and prophesying. It's a real disorder. It's called Jerusalem syndrome. And you can see them there sometimes.
Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you.
And nobody pays attention to them. They're used to it. They really don't get much of a following. But there are people there that generally believers that go there to serve. And you see this sort of thing and what's happening. And then it says further, and in end of verse 2, and they will take their captors captive and will rule over their oppressors. So you never saw this in the first return from Babylon. You never saw that. You never saw Chaldeans and Persians coming in and serving the nation of Israel, that Israel was ruling over them. That is what you are going to see at the end of the tribulation period. So this is speaking prophetically of something in the future. And that's why in chapter 13, verse 6, it said the day of the Lord. In chapter 13, verse 9, it said the day of the Lord. And in chapter 13, verse 13, it said of the Lord of hosts, the day. And so that's, whenever it says the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that terminology is always used of the tribulation period, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that set the stage for us. So this is what's going to be. And now what he does is he starts telling us about the Antichrist. The Antichrist was king of Babylon, that rebuilt city of Babylon. The king was the Antichrist. And again, if you want to view Babylon as just the world order system, he's king of Babylon. He's king of this world order. That's the Antichrist. He had a lot of power and he persecuted both the Jews and the Gentiles. It says that when the Lord returns, he is going to kill the Antichrist. The Lord will put him to death. The Lord is going to kill the Antichrist. And that's what we're going to read about right here. And what we're also going to read about is what is going to happen to the Antichrist after he's killed. What's going to happen to his body and what's going to happen to his soul. His soul is going to go to hell. And we're going to read about hell. We're going to learn about hell. We're going to learn what hell looks like. So you want to see what it looks like on the other side? You're going to see. It's described for us. It's described for us in this chapter. It's described for us by Jesus. He describes it. So we can see what it's like. And we are going to read about what happens to the Antichrist's body. Here in this portion, we're going to read that the Antichrist's body is never going to be buried. It's never going to be buried. But what's not revealed here, revealed in other portions of the scripture, which we'll look at, is that the reason it's never going to be buried is because after he sends the soul of the Antichrist to hell, he is going to reunite the soul of the Antichrist with that body, and he is going to throw that body into the pit, into a pit eventually. But it's going to be dealt with in another way, and we'll see that as we go through this passage. So let's start reading from chapter 14, verse 3. And then it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and how the fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy, and even the cypress trees rejoice over you, as the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter has come and taken up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. So in verse 3, it says this is going to happen. Once you're in this place of rest, I'm going to establish you in this land, in this place of rest. He says in verse 13, in that day, I'm going to give you rest from your pain. So there's going to be a lot of suffering. Two-thirds of the nation, two-thirds of Israel 2/3 of the Jews are going to die in the tribulation period. 1/2 of the earth is going to die. And it says of the Jews, 2/3, and it says, and your pain and your turmoil and your harsh service in which you have been enslaved. So this pain is going to be gone. And he says in verse 4, and you will take up this taunt. Some people say you will take up this proverb. This is now something that Israel is going to be singing at the establishment of this new messianic kingdom. They're going to be singing this. This is like a taunt to the Antichrist, or like a proverb that they're going to be taking up. And this is what they're going to be saying or singing. This is the taunt that you're going to take up, he says. And he says in verse 4, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. So there's going to be taunt against the king of Babylon, the person who was the ruler of the earth. The Antichrist, ruling from Babylon, is going to be killed by the Lord, and they are now going to be singing about this. And it says that what they're going to be saying is how the oppressor has ceased, and how fury has ceased. This ceased means he's dead. The oppressor has ceased. His fury has ceased. And we're going to look at other passages in Scripture that talk about how this oppressor has ceased. So the oppressor is now dead. And in verse 5, they're going to be singing this. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which was used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes. So when it says the peoples, remember, when it says the peoples, this is speaking of the Gentiles. He tortured not just the Jews. He turned on the Gentiles as well. He had some Gentiles that were on his side. These are the ones that Jesus in the New Testament had referred to as the goats. And then there were other Gentiles that took the side of the Messiah. These are the ones that were the army that destroyed Babylon. These were the Gentiles that followed the Messiah. Jesus referred to them as sheep. Remember, the sheep he put on his right, and they entered into him with glory. And the goats he put on his left, those were Gentiles that served the Antichrist. He tortured these people these Gentiles that were serving the Lord. He tortured them. And it talks about this. His scepter came against them as well, which used to strike, verse 6, the peoples with fury, unceasing strokes. So he tortured not just the Jews, but also the faithful Gentiles who were seeking the Lord, who would not go against the Jews. There was a whole portion of Gentiles that did not turn against the Jews, that did not go for the Antichrist attack on the Jews. Those were the ones that God used in the end to actually destroy Babylon, to destroy that city and to overcome it, as we read about last time. And he says which subdued the nations. When it talks about nations, again, that's Gentiles, which subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution. There was unrestrained persecution against the Gentiles by the Antichrist. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low or killed, no tree cutter has come up against us. So he's saying there's this entire peace that has now filled the earth. If you're going to bring peace, you had to deal with the Antichrist, and he will deal with him. This is why when I hear all the turmoil that's going on in the world, I don't sweat it too much, because I've read to the end of the book. I've read this book, Isaiah, right on through the whole book, and I've read through all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And I know how it's going to end. And I know the Lord Jesus, how it's going to end. And it brings great comfort. As a believer, you do not have to live as the world lives. You do not have to live with the pain and the suffering that is in the world and all this wonder of what's the world going to be like. You can live above that in the Lord. And I invite you to do this by coming to know Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, let me give you a description of what awaits you. He is now going to describe the welcome of the Antichrist's soul into hell. And hell is actually described, this is this term, this Old Testament term, Sheol. There's this Old Testament term, Sheol, and in Hebrew, the expression is Sheol. In Greek, it's Hades. So you see this word often translated Hades in the New Testament. It's the same place. It's Sheol in Hebrew. It's Hades in Greek. Same place. It's not heaven. It is what we characterize as hell, but it had a good section. Previously, it had a good section and a bad section. It was under the earth. It was always pointed at as being down. Hades, both the good and the bad went to Sheol. The righteous and the unrighteous went to Sheol. And we're going to read that. We're going to look at a lot of verses on this. But let me just summarize it for you so it's easier to understand it when we start going through it. Both the unrighteous and the righteous ended up going to Sheol. There was a good section and there was a bad section of Sheol. The good section was referred to by Jesus as the bosom of Abraham, and Jesus also referred to it as paradise. The bad section was this evil section, and that's where there was burning and there was gnashing of teeth. And we're going to see another description of it right here, of what went on. This is where the Antichrist is going to. He's going to the bad section of Sheol. Once Jesus came, he liberated the people from the good section, the bosom of Abraham, and he took them to heaven with him. Right now, the good section of Sheol is empty. There's nobody there. The bad section is still occupied. That's what we refer to as hell. So this little analysis that I gave you, we will see scriptures about all of this, but that is the synopsis. So here's the greeting that the Antichrist gets when he goes down to Sheol. Verse 9 of chapter 14, Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. All right, so this is the greeting he gets. So the soul of the Antichrist goes to the bad section of Sheol, and he's greeted there. And actually, there's a bunch of former kings, people who were kings on earth, whose souls are also, they're going to greet him, and they're like, wow, even the Antichrist is here. You've become weak like us. So that tells us when they're there, they're not strong. They're not in their kingly state anymore. They're actually weak. They're weak there, and they're going to greet him. But this word of the people, Sheol from beneath is excited to meet you. And it says it arouses the spirits of the dead. The spirits of the dead, the word is shades. Shades. So they're just like shades. And so they rise up, they greet him, and then they go back to this eternal torment. This is what's going to happen to them. But they're going to greet his soul when he arrives. And they say, wow, you had all this pomp, all this splendor, and it is no more. And they said, welcome to your new digs. Here it is. Here's the description of it. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, or as a carpet beneath you. You were used to walking on, you know, wonderful Persian carpets. Right now it's going to be maggots. That's going to be like your bed beneath you. And he says, and worms are your covering. So they're going to be covered with worms. You want to have a description of hell? It is here. Next time we will look at the description of Jesus, what he spoke about, this section of Sheol. And his description is not far from this. He talks about the worms, but he tells us more about these worms. Jesus tells us more about these worms. You know what he says about these worms? They do not die. You cannot kill them. So it's not like, you know, I'll just stamp on them all and they'll be dead around. No, you can't kill these worms. That's what awaits you. This is what awaits you. And so this is exactly as it's described. It's not just Isaiah who describes it this way. It is Jesus who describes hell as this way. And that hell is the same place where souls go now who do not know the Lord. And I'm not sugarcoating any of this. If you do not know the Lord, that's where you will end up. Not my words. I mean, my words mean nothing. This is what the scriptures say. That's where you'll end up. If you do not know the Lord, you do not have to end up there. You don't. This is by your choice, because there's an opportunity. you come and talk to me right after this class, and I will share with you. In fact, I have an appointment with a guy at 11:15 a.m. today. I'm going to meet with him for an hour, and I'm going to share with him. You can join us. And within the hour, within that hour, you can get saved. You'll get saved within that hour. Come to me and listen to this and hear this, because I'm going to give you not my words, but what the New Testament says you need to do in order to be saved. It's really quite straightforward. There's nothing magical about this. It's simple. It's straightforward. This can be done. Do not end up in this place. Or exactly, you'll be greeted in the same way. These shades will come toward you. They'll say certain things in the mockery of you. And then they'll slip back into the darkness, and you'll be very much alone there. If you think you'll be with your friends, you got something else coming. You'll be very much alone there. This is a real place where your soul really will be. This will happen immediately upon your death. It's not something you can be prayed out of once you're already there. It has to be dealt with now. And it's something that needs to be done. So avail yourself of this. Avail yourself. You know, you might never have a petition like this ever again given to you. You might never have the opportunity like this where somebody says, I will meet with you for an hour and I will sit with you and I will tell you about this. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of this. Let this happen in this way. Let it change your life and get saved today. All right? Okay, we're going to pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share about your word, to share about these things that await souls that have not given their hearts to you. Father, I pray for those who do not know you, that you would spare them from this place, that today they would open their hearts and get saved. Father, save a soul today, I pray. Turn the hearts to you. Father, thank you that you even give us a picture of what our souls will meet if we do not know you. Father, I pray that you would shake the unbelievers here. Shake them by the power of your word. Father, for the believers, I pray that you fill them with rejoicing because they know you, O Lord, because they know you, because they're spared from this. And Father, I pray that you'd give them a deeper seriousness for your word, because your word is true, it is right, and it is holy. And every prophecy of Scripture shall come to pass. Everything will be fulfilled. Father, draw them closer. Give them a greater love for the word of God. And Father, I pray particularly for the new students who are in town, the freshmen, and those who are starting graduate school. Father, I pray that you would cause them to grow spiritually in this time, that this would not just be a time where they get educated in different careers, but Father, that they would learn more about you and more about the blessedness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, build for them a community. Build for them friendships and watch over them. I commit them to you for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.